with me this morning to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. In verse 81. As you know, the Psalms 119 is a real long, one of those long psalms, 176 verses of little important nuggets that are spoken, and they're all for our edification, for our learning, to encourage us. And here the psalmist makes this statement that is relevant to all of us in some way, I'm sure. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. It seems like a kind of a contradiction. Why would you be fainting for thy salvation when if you have it? Well, I think he's saying here in the context of everything that's spoken about salvation, all that encompasses salvation. Salvation is not just eternal life, but it has to do with prosperity, has to do with healing and victory in this life. And when we go through trials sometimes, we are sometimes in heaviness, or sometimes we are in difficult hardships, as we know, because the Bible says it seems to be heaviness for a moment, if need be. And when you're believing God, if you're a Christian, you're always believing for something. At least you're believing for His coming back, you're believing for eternal life, and you're holding on to it. You're fighting the good fight of faith, but you're believing for your family, you're believing for maybe your body or finances. You're believing for something that God has put on your heart. And a lot of times you find that the circumstances seem to prevail in such a way that you find yourself in a dilemma where you would be like this psalmist. Maybe there's that temptation to want to faint, to grow weary, or to give in, or to become discouraged. And he says, but I hope in thy word. In other words, the thing he's looking to is not to what is going on around him, but the word of God that has been given to him. We've heard this in many ways over the years, in many different teachings and various sundry principles that have been presented to you in reference to faith versus the circumstances, that we walk by faith and not by sight. But it still remains the fact that that's how we do walk, and that there are sometimes some very difficult and very hard situations that bring what you would say maybe a sense of despair, or a sense of wanting to give up, or a sense of wanting to quit, or a discouragement in your life. And so at times we may find ourselves in these very negative circumstances in life. And when we face them, where do we go? What is our source? What do we turn to? Because that's very important, because so many people turn to themselves. They begin to look at the circumstances. They begin to look at the negative all around them. And the battle begins to wage. And we talk about a battle, we're talking about the battle that goes on in the mind. And that mind battle is about the biggest battle that we have in reference to anything. And I want to look this morning at the battle between hope and despair. The battle between hope and despair. Because that is a battle. And this is what we see in our life, as well as in the life of many individuals in the Bible as it's presented to us, because hope is always something that is good. It's not the world's way of thinking. It's not wishful thinking. The Bible speaks about hope as a confidence, as an anticipation of good to come. Hope is in the future, but it's still anticipating something. We'll come back to that. But we look at this and we see for our own selves, we ask ourselves just one question. Do you find yourself facing something in your life that seems to be a Goliath, that's roaming about, going back and forth, that is just bringing oppression to your life and bringing a sense of hopelessness or despair? Will this work? How will this turn around? What will the outcome of this be? What will be the end result of this? And so on and so forth. Sometimes we have a tendency to get into that realm of that logic and start thinking that kind of way. And yet we must go back to what the promise says and what God says in His Word, because He said here, but I hope in thy Word. Because the Word of God is the most certain and most sure thing that we have. And I know that the world wants to take that away from you. I know that the devil wants to fight us with it. And I know the mind battles wage. And there's a tendency sometimes, whether it's a physical trial or a financial trial, domestic situation or other circumstances that may be going on in your life, there seems to be this sense of, how is this going to turn out? I'm not sure. My soul fainteth. But yet, I hope in thy word. I'm looking to you, Lord. I've committed my way unto you, and I believe because I've committed my way unto you that you will bring it to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. In his time. And that seems to be the problem, is that time element that we all find ourselves in when we're waiting, because we're looking at everything that's going on, whether it's a salvation of a loved one or whether it's something, again, physical or financial. We seem looking at all those debts that are piling up and the problems our society is in America right now with the government acting the way it is and everything else. And people are looking to that to the wrong source rather than looking at the Lord. You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me and verse 8 and following. We follow through this and we see that many of the men of God who had great faith, they also suffered in many ways. Let me tell you something. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're exempt from hardship. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're exempt from suffering or being attacked or persecuted, or you're exempt somehow or another that you'll never have a mind battle. I wish that was true, but it's not. I've never experienced that in my life. I've experienced quite the opposite, that you battle. And if you fight, you win. And in verse 8, he's speaking here. Well, verse 7, we'll pick it up. But we have this earthen, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, of course, that treasure we have is Christ in us. Christ in us. And he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, you notice how it kind of gives a in-between situation here. We're troubled, but we're not in distress. And we are perplexed, but not in despair. So we might be perplexed about some things, but it doesn't mean we're in a sense of hopelessness, that this is just this is the end, it's not going to work. No, that doesn't happen. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So you look at yourself, just like Paul's saying here, you see these things going on in your life and you find yourself in this dilemma. You find yourself in this crucible, if you would, where you're going through something and it seems to be a shaking in your life. And he says this as he goes on about this treasure, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Because that's what's happening. I mean, the outward man's perishing and the inward man's being renewed day by day. And he says the dying of the Lord, the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest or revealed in our body. That Christ might come forth in us. Because what God is doing through everything that we're going through, God wants something out of us. And what does He want out of us? But He wants us to surrender our life fully and totally to Him. That seed can die, that it can bring forth life. John chapter 12 speaks about that. Because He's planted the seed in us, Christ in us. And we have to realize that our life has to be something that is set aside, that His life can come forth. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, or revealed in us. In other words, people can see Christ in you. People can see change in you. And that change does not come unless the pressure comes upon your life. Like taking a piece of a coal and the pressure comes upon it to make a diamond. God wants to make a diamond out of all of us. God wants all of us to change. And you know what? We just don't wake up one morning and say, I've changed. It doesn't happen that way. Change comes through the pressures of life that we go through. And God allows those things. But at times we find ourselves, just like Paul here, in these difficult situations. But he says this, and all of this he says, but not in despair. And so no matter what we're going through, we realize this. And you look at Paul's life, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's not too far over. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 and following. And you read all of this about, or verse 24, where he speaks about all of the things he was going through. Well, verse 23, and speaking of the, are they ministers of Christ? Speaking of the false teachers, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils in Washington. Oops, excuse me, I just added that one there. And perils with IRS, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings, and often, and hunger, and thirst, and fasting, often in cold and nakedness. And besides these things, there are that are without that which also cometh upon me daily, the cares of the churches. Now, you take those few verses, and you put yourself there in that. And then you ask yourself, how do you feel? You think, well, it's not a very easy situation, is it? But in all of this, Paul's saying these things, he's got something deeper that is abiding. Like he said, Like the psalmist said, but I hope thou in thy word. See, there was something deeper, something more sure and confident in the person's life. And that's what we have to have. And I don't know that many people do have that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just we'll stay there just for a minute because it's easy for you to turn those pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says here in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Despaired even of life. See, despair is hopelessness. Despair means that there is nothing at the end of this thing. There's no reward. There is no eternity. There is no happiness. There's no joy. There's no resolve. There's no closure. There's nothing. It's just empty, empty, empty. But Paul says something different about all of this. Because when you read his life and you see that, what did Paul say? Though he went through all of these things, and he mentions them to let people know what they were going through, that they could certainly pray for them. He also said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6 and following, where he said there, that in all this, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have laid hold of eternal life. I have kept the faith. He said all of that in light of everything that he was going through. And now he was ready to lose his life when he wrote that in Timothy. He was ready to lose his life. But yet, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I didn't quit. I didn't give in to despair. And so sometimes we may, like it expresses here in 2 Corinthians, when we look at this as Christians, even in the Greek implies oppression and distresses that are produced by afflictions, by persecutions, difficulties, and hardships. It's nothing abnormal here for the Christian life. Now, we have it a little easier in America at this point, but it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse. But where is our hope at? Is our hope and our anticipation in the rescue that's going to come from, you know, the government in some kind of way? Or is our really anticipation and hope in God? And the fact that he sits on the throne, that the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth, and he will return, and he will save his people, the Jew, and he will come back for his church, and he will take us up, and we will reign for him forever and ever. That's where our hope is. But the problem is Christians don't seem to focus on that. And here's the mental battle. When you're in a mental battle, when you're going through something, you have to have focus. Because if you don't focus on it, the enemy is going to distract you and he's going to oppress you and put the fear and the worry and other things that are negative in your mind, and he's going to defeat you. Because you're going to begin to look at all of those little shadows that are coming around, and you're afraid of every little leaf that blows or every limb that blows or everything that moves out there around you. You're going to be afraid, and rather than focused on the fact that God is with you and that God will protect you and that God is not going to forsake you nor leave you, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You might be in a situation, but God is there with you. And the question is, do you believe that? And the answer for a lot of Christians is, well, yeah, I believe that, but you don't act like it. Now, be honest, you don't always act like you believe what this says. Is that true? Be honest, say, yes, it is true. Because you're not fooling me. Because sometimes we act very differently. And those actions are showing that there's a real attack on our mind. And we not recognize the attack. Because we know where the devil comes from. He comes right here into our mind. And he begins to suggest things and to pull us down. And to build these strongholds in our mind and our attitudes and everything else. So whether you're going through affliction or persecution or everything that you are experiencing, you realize that any Christian can experience these things that Paul's talking about in various different ways. But at the same time, do you have the same attitude that Paul had? Do you have the same attitude that the psalmist had? But I hope in thy word. Though there seems like it, I am fainting over these things. Though it seems like because of what I'm looking at, it's so negative. And there's such despair. But yet I'm looking beyond that into eternity. I'm looking at something that God spoke in his word. And his word is something that is forever and forever. It's settled. It is. You know, the heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So it's all about what you're focusing on, what you have in your heart and what you have in your head as far as what God's word says. So we see the battle that many face between the hope and the despair. The hope is an anticipation. I believe that God is going to save my family. I believe God is going to heal my body. And I believe that all these things that you're saying, because you have exercised your faith in the promise that God has given you that is in your heart, and then you have an anticipation of it to come to pass. But then the battle wages. Because from the time that you've asked God for something and believe for that, there's always a time element. It might be a couple of days or it might be longer. Some things are answered quicker, aren't they? As you've already said this morning. But then again, some things aren't answered as quick as you would like them answered. That is in a manifestation form. And so what do you do? Do you do what the Bible says? And do you keep on pressing on? Do you keep on hoping in God's promise that He's given to you? And do you bear up courageously and endure through all of these things? Or do you give in? Do you whine? And do you allow the circumstances to pull you down where you murmur and complain? See, this is convicting because we're acting the opposite of what we know to do. And therein lies the problem. Because maybe it's just a hope so in the worldly kind of way rather than the divine hope that the Bible speaks of. The real assurance that the Bible says we can have. So there's a difference between the unbeliever's hope and the Christian's hope, is there not? Can we make a contrast here? What is the unbeliever's hope like? What does the unbeliever put his hope in? Well, he puts his hope in everything sin. He doesn't put his hope in God. He puts his hope in his education. He puts his hope in his pocketbook and the money he has, his checkbook, his bank account. He puts his hope in his job. He puts his hope in everything that he can see and all the things that are around and surround him as far as life is concerned. That's where his hope is. That's the unbeliever's kind of hope. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says something about the unbeliever. You know what it says? Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He's talking about the lost. Without hope. They have no hope. They're without God. Now that is a devastating situation. All we got to do is look at a funeral of a believer and a funeral of an unbeliever. So all you got to do is look at the two. Because the funeral of the unbeliever is one where they have lost it. They're in total... Now, there's nothing wrong with sorrow. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we sorrow not as the world sorrows. Because you can see some of these situations in some of these foreign countries when somebody dies and these people are not Christians. They're anti-Christ and they're ungodly as can be. And what do they do when somebody dies except they've lost it? They have no hope other than the lies they've been told, and it's all false. But you look at the Christian who knows that that person is a Christian, and they know that, and though they might cry, and though they might have sorrow, there's a deep, abiding hope within of future. They know that that person is in heaven, and that they will see them in heaven one day, because they're right with God. That's the contrast. The unbeliever doesn't put his hope in God. See, the believer puts his hope in God, who we cannot see Him, feel, taste, smell, or touch. But we believe that He is. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so it's telling us simply that we have that very foundational thing of faith. You've got to believe that the existence of God. That He sits on His throne. That He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. For the fool said in his heart that there is no God. Yet the heavens declare His glory. And the fool is the one who has no hope. His hope is in himself. It's everything that you can see and feel. Everything that is offered as far as the world is concerned. And even Job said in Job chapter 8 and verse 13, he said, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Because what they're placing their hope in is empty. It's vain. It's like a man drowning in the sea and you throw him out a brick as a life preserver. Hello? Well, that ain't going to help him get back in. It's going to help him sink. And that's what the hypocrite hope is like. It's not the life preserver that God would send to salvation. It's a life preserver that the world sends. It's death. Because it's a big old brick out there. Come on. And it just takes him right down to the bottom. Because he has no hope. There's nothing at all. It perishes. It goes down to the very bottom of the sea. And it dies. The death of the ungodly. So Ephesians 2 and verse 12 is very illuminating. So see, unbelievers put their hope in man. In the systems of this world. And everything that the world has to offer. And it's very empty, it's very weak, and you know what? It's limited. Somewhere along the line, man's support and supply and encouragement runs out. It's just an end to it. But God's doesn't. I said God doesn't. God is unlimited. And that's where we put our hope. We put our hope in Him because the Bible tells us that He is a God of hope. In Romans chapter 4, we're clearly told here about Abraham when circumstances looked like that there was nothing possible that could be done whatsoever. We're told something very, very illuminating in Romans chapter 4. Because the Christian has his hope in God, an all-powerful, unlimited God, unlimited in His grace, in His mercy, in His power, and His supply to us. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Actually, let's pick up verse 17. It says, written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know the story of Abraham. You know that Sarah was past the point of reproduction. You know that so was Abraham. It's impossible and the natural for that to happen. It takes a miracle. And here he's looking at this circumstance because you read on down, it says verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about, 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at that verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. I believe in hope. I believe in the hope that the Bible speaks of. I believe in the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity. I believe in the hope of victory. I believe in the hope that God resolves all circumstances, conflicts, and situations in life. I believe in that. The world says, well, you're crazy to believe in something like that. Why don't you trust this? Or why don't you look to this? Because I believe in something that has no limitations to it. It's God. It's Him who has given me His word and His promise that says He would do certain things for me in life. And so when it seems like there is no hope, what do you do? I want you to listen to this. When it seems like there's no hope, believe in hope. Put your faith in the hope that the Bible speaks of. Just like the psalmist said, "My soul, I'm so fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." That's where you turn. Because when it looks like it's not going to work, there's only one place that's going to supply you that eternal hope, that unlimited hope. And that is God Himself and His Word, which is a representation of God who is invisible. And so we look to that and it begins to inspire us again because we go back and we read it over and over again. So we see ourselves in these situations when we face these negative reports. When we look at everything that's going on around us, and it's a bad situation right now as far as the country may be concerned and financially and all of that. And even what you see going over on in the Middle East and all the activity that's taking place and the taking down of our protection in this society. I mean, it's alarming what's happening, but at the same time, who is our hope? Who is our hope? Well, you ought to start saying it with your mouth if you really believe it in your heart. It's got to be Jesus because there is no other hope for us whatsoever. We live in a world that is antichrist. A world where there are people, and I mean, it's manifesting itself bigger than ever today. I mean, it's coming out bolder with the homosexual community, with the colleges and the professors in colleges, and with the government and everything around us, and even churches today who are just they're wiping away everything as far as Christ is concerned. They're throwing it out. It's just get alone, and they're just replacing Christ, the real Christ, with a false Christ, the Antichrist. And that's just part of the last days. And so in all of this, we live in another world. We live in a world that looks beyond this temporal world to eternity. Look over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope. So that tells me that we serve not a God of despair, not a God of discouragement, but we serve a God of what? Hope. What is He going to do? Is He going to fill you with oppression? Is He going to fill you with despair and discouragement, or is He going to fill you with all joy and peace and believing? And listen to this. If you're going to believe in the God of hope, then what He's going to do, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, He's going to cause that hope to abound. There's going to be such an inspiration of hope inside of you, there's just going to be a high level of anticipation. Now, I like that. It's kind of like a high level of alarm when you go out there. You got all those alarm systems. This is going to be a high level of hope. Now, we may have hope down at this level, but He's going to take it up to this level. Don't you like that? Do you want that? Well, then there it is right there. Because He is a God of hope. That is a part of what God is like in His nature. He always encourages us and causes us to believe. Look at verse 4, same chapter. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written, why? For our learning. In other words, all about Samson, all about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, all about Daniel and Moses and all of the prophets, all of these things were written that we might learn something. What? That we through endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So if we go back and read the Scriptures and we see that, what happened? What was the last chapter of Job? It was good, wasn't it? The latter end was better, because James speaks of his latter end being better. What was the end of all of these other men that you go back in Hebrews chapter 11 and look about? By faith, they obtained a good report. In other words, they made it. That's what he's saying. Now look at all of that, and if you read that, you learn something about these people and their lives and how they continued to persevere. They continued to look to the invisible God, and as they persevered and they made stands, and they, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will not bow down. Even if our God were to allow us to be, you know, thrown into this fiery furnace and we lose our lives, we're still not going to recant our faith. And that's called really somebody who knows what they believe. They're not scared to die. They're not scared of what the end results will be, because they already know. Because to die in this world, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the who? Right. And because they believe that, this is a kind of attitude they have. And so I believe this here, that I believe the Scriptures encourage us to persevere. And as we persevere, which is our part, I believe that through that perseverance that God is there encouraging us with this hope. The hope begins to be part of an experience that we have in our life. When you experience something, you have a greater hope. Hello? When you experience something, you always have a greater anticipation for the next. When David stood before Goliath, he began to remember those others, the lion and the bear, what God had done. And he was emboldened, he was encouraged, he had anticipation. God has not forsaken me, and God will not forsake me, because he said he never would leave me nor forsake me. And because of that, he was able to stand against Goliath himself. And so his word gives us hope. And that's what we need to look to. And so God inspires hope, verse 13. He inspires hope. He encourages us to trust Him. And every promise He gives us is an encouragement of hope. Every scripture, every word, everything He says to us, I mean, to save your family, to provide your needs, to heal, to prosper you and all that. Do you believe that God says, I'll supply your need, I'll heal your body, or Acts 16:31? Do you believe it? You say, but the circumstances are not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at what He said in His Word. This is what I will do. You might have to go through some very negative circumstances and many things that you don't agree with. Hello? You may have to go through those in order for God to get something out of you that He wants. It's the only way He could get it. I mean, trials are what they still called tailor-made. Forever who? And so God knows what you need more than anybody else. And God is able to allow those things and permit them to happen in your life in order to form in you what He wants out of your life, to bring forth Christ in you, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God doesn't discourage us from believing. God doesn't discourage us from anticipating positive things that are backed up and supported by Scripture. God doesn't say, you can't believe for the salvation of your home. No, that's too hard. That's too difficult. No, you can't believe for that. He doesn't ever say that. He's always encouraging us to believe. He's inspiring this hope. God doesn't discourage us that way. I mean, He challenges us to ask of these things and to seek Him and to knock, and the door will be open for us, doesn't He? And the reason a lot of times is we find ourselves like the psalmist says, oh, I'm fainting for my salvation. And a lot of people stop right there. But he went another step. But I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, here he speaks about a helmet. He calls it the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He relates the helmet to the hope of salvation. Helmet goes where? It doesn't go on your feet. It doesn't go on your heart. It goes on your head. That's where it goes, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the battle between hope and despair. I'm hoping in God. The devil wants me to be in despair. He wants me to be hopeless. He doesn't want me to have the joy or the peace or the victory in my life. He wants me to be pouting and whining, complaining and murmuring, sour, self-pity. That's what the devil wants out of your life. He just wants to bring you right down to that rather than saying, wait a minute, hold it. I have fainted for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Maybe next time somebody asks you something about how things are going, say, well, the Bible says you commit your way unto him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, that's not what I asked you. I asked you how everything's going. I just told you how everything's going. Commit that way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But I want to know what's going on in the circle. Do you want me to quote it to you again? Psalms 37. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him. He'll what? He'll bring it to pass. And by that time, they'll probably walk away shaking their head. But maybe it'll click inside of them that you don't want to talk about the negative. You don't want to go around the scenario one more time of all the negative and the gloom and the doom. You want to go back to what God says. I've committed it to him and he's going to take care of it. Well, how's he going to take care of it? I don't know, but he'll take care of it in his time, his way. It ain't going to be in my time. It ain't going to be my way. He'll take care of it because the only thing I'm looking forward to is they're going to make it. He might have to drag them through deserts and dens and everything else as they did in Hebrew. He might have dragged them through a lot of mess, but he'd get them through. That's all that matters. Isn't that the bottom line? Thank you very much. We're getting somewhere. So we put this helmet of hope on, and we look at that. A helmet protects what? The mind. It's a protection. Because everybody knows that a wound to the head is a mortal wound. Shoot them in the head, you got them. And so you realize right there how important that is. To be able to protect your mind. Now let's take it into spiritual, because you're talking about a spiritual helmet. We're talking about psychological warfare. We're talking about the mind and the thoughts and intents and things that go on in a person's mind and how the devil can come along and he begins to suggest things. And slowly and gradually, he wants to pull you down to get you to think negative, to be afraid and to worry and to give in and to start fainting and not to look to God, because he knows if he can do that, that he can effectively defeat you. That's what the enemy of your soul wants to do in your life. Look with me in Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42. The devil is out to destroy people's lives. That's what he's come to do. And the only way he can do that to a Christian is if he gets into their mind. Psalms 42. Let's look at verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's pick up verse 9. For I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? See, it seems like that he's going through this mood of some reason or another, he feels like God is not there. It's that circumstance again. Why go our mourning? Because now he identifies something here. I very clearly see this. He identifies who the enemy is. Why go our mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Why am I allowing the enemy to oppress me and then I mourn? Because who is it that's the oppressor? Deuteronomy 28 speaks very clearly that poverty is oppression. Sickness is oppression. Acts 10:38, how Jesus went about all about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed. The devil is the oppressor. He uses fear. He uses worry. He uses circumstance and hardships and difficulties. He uses everything he can in this psychological warfare to attack your mind, to suggest negative things to get you to start mourning and to crying and to whining. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Oh, you hear that a lot. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I come unto the same conclusion he did in Psalms 119. You know, I'm fainting for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. He's gone back to that conclusion. And so discouragement is one of the devil's best weapons. Discouragement comes in and starts to take away your courage. To take away that stamina and that, you know, that I can do this in the name of Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you work and you stand your ground and you go to work and you earn your money and you teach your children right and you love them and you care about them. You do all these things. You do everything right. You're walking down the road and all of a sudden the enemy comes in like a flood. You think, what happened? Guess what happened? The devil has come to oppress. He's gone about like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may swallow up or devour. And the only way he can get to you is to get up here and start suggesting things, causing you to worry and to fear and to fret and all of these things, because that's how he pulls you down. And then you begin to become discouraged. You lose your courage. You lose your faith. You lose everything that you have. Just, isn't it amazing how it can just seem to dissipate so quickly? Because of circumstances. And that's why it's so important to have that daily relationship with the Lord. And so we're talking about he's bringing you to a place of hopelessness, which leads to despair, to defeat, even suicide. You know why people quit? You know why people get to the point they don't want to be around no more? No. They've losing their hope. And the devil, is, and he identified it right here. Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Why am I letting the devil do this to me? I see what's going on around this. I mean, David's talking about things where he was pursued by Saul and hid in caves. And yet he said, I hope thou in God. What was the end of David? Did it work out? Or he went through some hard things. He certainly did go through some hard things. But did he make it? That's what counts. And so you realize this here that if the devil wants to make you ineffective, he wants you to lose the ability to fight. If a devil can take the fight out of you, he's got you. Fight the good fight of faith, folks. And hope is an important thing. You've got to deal with it. I mean, parents are believing for children, but you look at the circumstances. Some of you are believing for healing in your body. You're believing for better jobs or for your finances because of what's taking place out there in this economy. Hope thou in God. He's the one that's going to get you through all of these things. Because if you start to think down that road mentally, you're going to open the door up to something that's going to come in and gradually begin to gnaw away and chew away and gnaw, 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 gnaw. And keep on just a little bit here and a little bit there until it becomes real big and large in your life and it takes away your faith and your hope. You start stop reading your Bible. You stop praying. You stop praying in the Spirit. You stop coming to church. And you start looking at all the negative, and you're backing up, and you're backing up, and the devil's just pushing you back, pushing you back, pushing you back, and pushing you down, and pushing you down. And before you know it, he's got you. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go down that road. Because that's a terrible road to go into, because Demas went down that road. He'd forsaken them, loving this present world. Judas went down that road, and there was no return. And so I understand that everybody's going through something. What you got to do is you got to keep your focus on God. Whether you're a teenager or a single parent or whether you're parents with children, it doesn't make any difference. You got to realize what God is saying to you. So we can all relate to the times when we've been in some conflict. Think a minute for some of the greatest conflicts you've been in. The most difficult situations you've been in, whether they're financial, physical, domestic, whatever. Think about it a minute. You're still here. You're still here. But why are you still here? Is it because you wanted to quit, but God said no? Is it because you were in that hopeless state, but God came to you and began to speak a word to you, or you decided to go to church that morning and something happened that God woke you up, or somebody made a phone call, or sent you a note, or you had a dream? Because that can happen too. And more of that's going to happen as the day is approaching the end. I mean, God's going to begin to open up to us what's going on, and we're going to have revelations of these last days. But see, nobody is exempt from the attack of the devil. Not a one of you here are. And it's not because of your own strength or your own ability. That's not where it's at. I mean, it's not because you have a lack of physical strength or mental strength. It's because of a lack of will. Because that's where the important thing is, the will that makes that decision. I will not let the enemy talk me out of what I believe. I will not let him defeat me with these circumstances. I will not allow these discouraging things to occupy my mind and to try to take me over to devour me. I will not allow that to happen. I'm going to fight back. So the devil will use anything he can to get an open door into your life. And it's all about up here, the helmet of hope, putting that thing on your head. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Your thought life is an important part, as we have talked about that for a few sessions, and renewing the mind. You know, taking control of your thoughts. That's your responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to just take control. You've got to talk to yourself sometimes. Ever done that? I know people think you're crazy, but sometimes you just need to talk to yourself and say, look, you can do this. God is for you. He's not against you. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope. Now, wait a minute. If we're Christians and we have hope, what do we have? What do we have other than anticipation? We have an answer. Do you realize that we have an answer for problems of life? Do you realize that we have an answer to the discouragement, to the defeat, to the attacks in the middle? We have an answer. And people are looking, they got questions. God has answers. Hope gives you an answer. I almost fainted for thy salvation, but I hoped in thy word. The source, folk, he went right back and turned right back to it because Christians have a hope, a living testimony. They have found the answer to life's difficulties. In 1973, when I got saved, I found the answer to all of life's difficulties. Oh, I don't have all the answers of life, but I found the answer. It's Jesus Christ. And I found that, and it just revolutionized my life, turned me around completely, and put me on the right path. Did I take off a little to the right and the left now and then? Did I get spankings and all that? Did I learn and I've grown? Yes, and I still am. But the point of it is, I got on the right pathway. I found the answer. And it wasn't just a fad. It wasn't just a momentary thing that lasts for a year. Nope, that was 1973. It's a long time ago. And it's still here because there's an answer that is with inside of you and me. And this hope is a positive attitude. And we need more of that. Come on, we need more of a positive attitude in anticipation, looking forward to things. How many of you got up this morning anticipating coming to church? Well, that's pretty poor, but it's okay. Shouldn't we anticipate coming to church and to praising the Lord? Well, it was dull last time. Well, maybe you didn't pray. Or maybe you brought the oppression in from the day. And you hindered the meeting. That can happen. Maybe you didn't come in prayed up. So what are you blaming all on us for? Well, maybe the preacher just wasn't as prepared as he should be. Maybe he was going through something. You never know. But if we have this kind of attitude that we're going to pray for the meetings, we're going to pray for the song leaders, and we're going to pray for ourselves in order that we might be able to, God will speak something to us. We'd come in here shouting and hollering and hanging. We put some chains up there where you can swing. Get a little more excited about the Lord. Because you have hope. And you have anticipation. And when you come with that kind of attitude, that's good. How many of you go to the restaurant and you go anticipating the meal? Oh, sure you do. Come on. If I tell you I'm going to take all of y'all out to Outback and buy you a steak, you're going to anticipate it. Right? I ain't going to do it, but I'm just saying if I said that. You'd all be saying, you've been anticipating it. But if I tell you that the Lord's coming back, you don't seem to have that anticipation. If I tell you the Lord's going to provide you need, that He hasn't left you nor forsaken you, that God is for you, that He wants you to succeed, that He wants you to be a conqueror in Christ Jesus, I tell you that, it's like you don't anticipate like you do the steak. You know why? Because we're looking more to the physical material than we are to the spiritual. We ought to be looking more to the spiritual because His Word is like food to us, the Bible says. And so we're anticipating, looking forward to His return, as the Bible tells us very clearly. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we're all very familiar with where it tells us here. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things. What? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. All right, let's just stop a minute. And just put my little, I can't draw too good, so I'll put my little ugly man up here. Put a big old smile on him. How about that? Needs a nose, ears. Okay, heart. The inner part of man. Guess what's here? Faith. Faith is in the heart. A man believes something he's got down in the depths of his heart, deep inside of him. It's assurance. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance the foundation of something that is hoped for. Hope is up here. Faith is now. Right now. It's not tomorrow, not yesterday. It is now. Hope is what? It's future. Always is. Because what you anticipate for has to be future. Hello? Okay. If I have faith, that faith produces hope. Hope does not produce faith. Got it backwards if you do that. They say, I hope so. That's the world. I believe. I'm saved. How do you know? Because it's in my heart. Now, do you really believe you're saved? If they rushed in here today and put that gun up to your head and said, you need to recant your faith, or I'm going to shoot you, we'd find out if you really believe, wouldn't we? Say, I believe. Go ahead and shoot me. I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't like the way I'm going, but I'm going to go. I believe God. But I'm going. Okay? I got hope. But if you come in here and do that, you start to shake and everything. I say, well, let's talk about this. I mean, can't we negotiate? What do you believe? Do you believe that you are saved? Because you believe you're saved, then you have anticipation. Now, here's the point I want to make. There is no hope where there's no faith. If you have no hope, you have no faith. You're fooling yourself. It's that simple. You stop and you think about it. Because if you have no hope, I mean, I'm not talking, well, I hope so, but it's the world's hope. If you have that anticipation, I'm going to heaven, folks. I'm going to make it. By God's grace, I'm going to endure. I'm going to make it to heaven. I anticipate His coming back. I anticipate His promise being fulfilled in my life. I anticipate that. Look over at Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Listen to this. Romans, still here? My goodness, still there. Romans verse 24. For we are saved by hope. That's future. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it. We depend on that to happen. Did you read that? He's talking about the resurrection here. He's talking about in this whole context of the Spirit-filled life and coming to the place of the glorious redemption that is in Christ. The manifestations of the sons of God and so on and so forth. But you look at, man's got faith, he's got hope. And so when you say that, you know, I don't think I have any hope in my life, then that's the evidence you don't have any faith in your life. Now, where would I go to get faith? Romans 10:17. I fainted for thy salvation, but I hope behind thy word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that doesn't mean just because you read it, you're going to get faith. What it means is if you have a relationship, the hupokuo, where you're listening to what God is saying intently to obey it and practice it in your life, something's going to rise inside of you that gives you confidence that you're going to believe. And when you believe, the helmet goes on right away. And your head is under protection because you believe that God will do this very thing. And so we have a basis for our hope. Just as faith comes by hearing, so also hope comes because we believe. Because hope, the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing. They connect themselves together, inseparably related. You can remove one of them, you don't have the other. Because they go together. So if you are a believer, you are one who is a hoper. If I can use that to kind of say it that kind of way, I'm always coining some kind of word. So this is why we can go through these hardships. This is why Paul was able to persevere. And this is why you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and all the things they went through. How could they do that? It's because of eternity, because of what was coming. The kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, but there's a kingdom yet to come. We talked the other night about that. There's a world out there, folks, that is spiritual. There's a sphere out there far beyond what we can see with our eyes. This temporal world is nothing compared to the eternal world. And we're changed while we look not at the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're not seeing. And the only way we can see the unseen is by looking to His Word and hoping and having confidence that God is saying these very things to us and let them become personal to us. Not just academic, but very personal to us. So this is why people are able to overcome, because they see the future reward. Even in Ephesians, Paul mentions here in chapter 1 about after those Christians had gotten saved in Acts 19, the Ephesian Christians, he began to say to them, I pray for you that your eyes would be enlightened and all this. Listen to what he says, verse 18, Ephesians 1. Of course, he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the acknowledging of Jesus Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened is the word where we get photo from. So when it, light comes in through the camera, it makes a photo on that film, a picture. So he's saying here that something's going to happen to your understanding inside. There's a photo that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, what is the hope of his calling? Heaven. Future reward. That you may know that. That's why they died. That's why they were martyrs. That's why they were not afraid to give up their lives. That's why they died for what they believed, because of this deep abiding hope that they had in their lives. And so again, this is why we don't go into despair. If you were to define hope, you would a calm, quiet, believing inside, anticipation, expectation of future reward. I expect it. I expect no less than what God has said in His Word. And when you start losing your expectation, when you start losing your anticipation of the future reward, then you're losing the battle that's waging inside. The battle between hope and despair. And the devil is on the rise trying to bring you down. So the worldly hope is just wishful thinking. It's based on what they see and feel and the circumstances, what man offers and everything that is tangible that can be looked at and held and onto is, this is my hope. No. The government's not my hope and the stock market's not my hope and my friends are not my hope. Friends can be of some help sometimes, but they're not my final hope. God is. That's where I got to look to, because He's the one I can trust. He has no limitations whatsoever. The world cannot give us hope for salvation. It cannot do it. It will not happen. Who is our hope, folks? Who is your hope? Because it comes down not just to what, but who. Look with me at Colossians. Just go over from Ephesians. Philippians and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And he strives and labors for this to happen. Because, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, being formed more in me every day, that he might come forth manifested in my life. He is the hope. Christ, you know, what do you look at as far, what is the object of your hope? Who is the object of your hope? It's a person called Jesus Christ. Most people have as the object of their hope their home, their securities, their stock market, their money, their own physical health and well-being, where they live. That's all where their hope is. It's not in eternity. It's not. Christ is the object of my hope. It is the highest of all that I've got. It's something that never fails me. It's always there. And that's why the psalmist said, I fainted for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Because the word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And circumstances change, and life changes, and you go through trials. So Jesus is our hope. All the promises are in Him, are they not? If all the promises in Him, then every promise is our hope. Every promise is our hope. The promise of meeting our needs, and the promise of guidance and direction, and health, that's our hope. I know I'm saying it over and over again, but I want you to go away with it thinking, I know what, I'm going through a battle. The devil's trying to steal my faith. He's trying to rob my hope. He's trying to take away my anticipation, expectation. He wants me to be in a state of discouragement and despair and down and out and pouting and mourning because he's trying to oppress me. He's trying to get me off of the fight that I'm in. And so even in death, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, I spoke of it and quoted it. I mean, even there he says, we don't sorrow like the world has. They have no hope. You know, in Ecclesiastes, there's a scripture that goes something like this. I'll paraphrase it. It's better to go to a funeral than it is to a feast. Why would that be? Because of encouragement of life after death. That's why. A feast ain't going to give you that. Hello? It ain't going to give you that. Because when you go to a funeral, you're reminded of your mortality. You're reminded of death. You're reminded of life after death. But when you go to a feast, Ain't nobody going to remind you of that. The only thing is there. Just eat, drink, be merry. But 1 Corinthians 15, all about the hope of the resurrection, isn't it? So you're better off going to something like that. You're better off listening to the Word than you are anything else, folks, because that's where your hope comes from, because Jesus says, I hope I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. He is for me. He's not against me. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He is my hope for all things, whatever it may be. 1 Peter chapter 1 says He is my living hope. Not a dead hope, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He says here, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. And how did that come? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. We have a living hope. It's not, I mean, the Arabs and the Muslims, their hope is dead. It's in the grave. It's buried. It's not out there in eternity with God. It's not God. We have Jesus who's risen from the dead, who is God, and He is the one we put our hope in, and our whole life lines up with that. And if we don't believe according to what the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, then we have no salvation. Our faith is most miserable and dead. And so remember when Jesus was crucified and buried and they were on that road to Emmaus and they said there that He was our hope. All of our hope is gone. Until Jesus came alongside them and resurrected and brought back their inspiration. And I believe that's what has to happen to a lot of you, that Jesus needs to come alongside you and lift you back up from your dead state, from your hopeless, despairing, discouraged, gloomy state and tell you, I am on the throne, I live, and I am for you, and I'm against you. Not against you. My promises are yes and amen to the glory of God by me. And I will do what I said. Now get out of this thing. And why go there in mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Hope thou in God. So just get up off that little bad attitude that you've got and begin to rise up to a better level what God has for you. So let me give you in conclusion some evidences of hope. Okay? Evidences. Conclusion. Number one, encouragement. Hope gives encouragement. Romans 15, verse 4, we already read it. If you have hope, you're getting encouraged. You know where to go, like the psalmist did. I hope thou in thy word. You know where your source is. You know exactly where you're getting it from. Because you realize here that endurance is very important, because endurance is something that brings hope to your life. Turn with me quickly and briefly to Romans chapter 5. And beginning in verse 3. Not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations because we know something, that is, that tribulation's done what? Working endurance. How can I become one who endures? Very simple, by enduring. And endurance is going to bring experience, or better said, proven character. Because if you endure something, you come out on the other side as one who has been faithful and your character's been proven. You've shown that you believe something that you said you believed. And experience is going to bring what? Hope. That's the end result of enduring and going through that, what God is doing in you to bring you to the place you have a greater hope in your life. And that hope does not make you ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ because He's my hope. And so therefore that experience of God's faithfulness produces this hope, and that encourages you. It encourages you for the next trial. It encourages you for the next difficulty. Because you went through this, God was for you, not against you. He will get you through this. Do you believe God's going to get you through what you're going through right now? Answer me. Because if you don't, you need to really get a grip on life. Whatever you're going through, God is going to get you through it. If you will be like the psalmist and say, I fainted for thy salvation, but I hope thou in thy word. He'll get you through it. Say how? Hey, just trust Him. He'll get you through it. And at the end of that, guess who's going to be changed? You. And ain't going to be nothing wrong with that. Secondly, if you have this hope, another evidence is not only encouragement, but you become purer. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Hope that purifies. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that He should call us the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. So the evidence of hope is there's a purification going on in your life. You're beginning to see and anticipate the coming of the Lord, and because you're anticipating all of that, you're changing. Like Titus says this very thing over in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following, how that grace is teaching us. Verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. So if we're looking for that blessed hope, we're going to start denying the ungodliness, and we're going to live righteously in this present world. We're going to become pure. And we purify ourselves as we listen to the Word and we apply that Word to our life and be obedient to it. We become free from whatever those spots and blemishes are. We become free from worry, and we become free from the lust and the anxiety. We become free from everything that the devil's trying to bring into our life that is contaminating. And that's what he says will happen. So that's evidence that you are, that you have hope. And a third evidence is you have the helmet on. We've already spoken about that. Helmet. That's security. Your security is in your helmet. That's where the battle wages. Keep it on. Like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, you put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one of the things you have to put on is the helmet of salvation. That's what he mentions. And that tells us in 1 Thessalonians, it's hope. The helmet is hope. Hope is an invisible helmet that surrounds your thoughts and your mind, that anticipates the goodness of God, anticipates that God is for you, that he's not against you, that he's always there. So a true Christian doesn't entertain despair. He doesn't entertain discouragement. Just like in the psalmist, as we read over in Psalms chapter 42, why go our mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He identified him. Why am I letting him get into my life? Why am I letting him get into my mind? Why do I let him talk to me? Because you're not fighting. That would be an answer to that. So that helmet is very important because it causes us to, hope causes us to anticipate and rise up and start to do what? Resist and fight back. That's what hope will do. So it's security in all of our lives. It guards and protects the mind. And then over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, another thing is aligned with this too, security, is an anchor. It speaks of an anchor, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. This is complicated language when you read it here, but it's just simply saying, everybody knows what an anchor is. The ship is out in the sea and you want to anchor it somewhere, you just let the anchor go down until it hits the bottom and it drags and it catches something and then it steadies the ship, right? Makes it secure. And that's what he says, hope is an invisible anchor that you're throwing out beyond time and the temporal realm, out into eternity, laying hold of the rock of ages. You're holding on to Christ because he is your hope. And that is your security. There's nothing else. And that's what you're relying on. And he is the one who's entered in within the veil, gone beyond this world into the eternal realm. And his resurrection, sitting there on the throne, interceding for you that you be saved to the uttermost. And he's just simply saying, put your anchor in me. Anchor your life in me. Know that I am the one who will make you secure through all of the unsteady elements of this world that are coming against you and assailing against you, and you find yourself in the storms of life. He is there to steady you and to give you an anchor in your life. Security. And then one other thing, go back over to Psalms 43 and taken with what we said in Psalms 119, verse 81. Is the Word of God. You'll go to it every time when you're going through trials. That's evidence. You turn to the source. Psalms 43. Because he goes on in Psalms 43, continuing from Psalms 42, and he says this in verse 2 of Psalms 43, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go our mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill, unto thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. When? When he sends out that light. Getting a hold of the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you what. God is sending out light. He's sending out His Word to you. His Word is light. And like the psalmist said in verse 81 of Psalms 119, I fainted for thy salvation, but I hope thou in thy Word. That's where he went. That was his source. It's like a river of life. And there's a river of life flowing through me. Is it? Is it, folks? Or is that river drying up? You know, there's no one in the country that the wet weather creeks. A wet weather creek is a creek that only runs when it's raining, when it's wet. When it starts to dry up, gets hot, the creek has no more water running. And I think a lot of Christians are that way. Like I just wet weather creek. As long as it's raining and things are going good for them, everything's just fine. The river's flowing. But when the heat comes out, the trials of life, they begin to dry up a little bit. They begin to lose a little bit of their tenacity, their faith, their fight. They lose their hope a little bit. And that river just starts trickling and starting to dry up. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that river of hope inside of you starting to dry up? Because if it is, there's an answer. God wants to fill that reservoir back up. He wants that river to start flowing again. And where you're going to get it from is to go right to Him, the source, the river of life Himself. And He will start causing that river to flow once again, and hope will begin to abound. For there's joy and peace in believing, because He's a God of hope, and He will cause you to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a river that's flowing and flowing, abounding, abundant. It ain't going to stop flowing. And that's what makes a difference between the person who wins this battle between hope and despair. Is a man who goes to the river. And he soaks himself in it, and he just absorbs the Word. He listens to what's being said. He lets it convict and change his whole attitude and his mind. He stands against the enemy, and he resists the devil. And he tells himself, I know that I'm not going to allow the enemy to let me go a mourning anymore. I'm going to resist him. And my answer is going to be that God is my hope. My confidence is in Him. And I believe that it shall come to pass even as He said. Do you believe that? Remember Paul in Acts chapter 28 when he was in the shipwreck? It seemed like there was no hope. He fasted, he prayed, he sought after the Lord. Spared a lot of people. All their lives were saved because of one man. He went to the hope. He went to the source. And that's all God wants us to do. So let me encourage you this morning that whatever you're going through up here in this mind, if the devil's talking you out of faith, if the devil's discouraging you, if you're looking at the circumstances and you feel down and you feel out, it's time to stop allowing that to happen in your life and just to rise back up and allow God to be inside of you big and yield to that source and begin to just with your mouth begin to confess and to praise the Lord, and to speak what you believe. Remember one more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is probably the most difficult thing in the world for the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in what? Heaviness through manifold temptations. What does he say do? Though you've gone through many kinds of trials, rejoice, greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, because trials are only for a season, but he says rejoice. Didn't he say that? Was Paul in the prison epistles rejoicing? He's about to lose his life. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So how's your faith going to be found? Would it be found glorifying God? Would it be found praising God and saying, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for the life you've given me. I thank you for the victory. I thank you for your word, your promises. I thank you that you have never failed me. I thank you that you have never left me. I'm just going to praise you. I've got everything in the world to praise Him for. Maybe I should say I've got everything in heaven to praise Him for. And we do this, whom in verse 8, you're not seeing, yet love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't have to see anything in order to rejoice. All we have to do is believe. Because believing is seeing. It's seeing the invisible. So what about you this morning? You have hope? If you don't, you can get it. If you bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you are our God and the God of hope. And Lord, we thank you that you encourage and inspire us to look to you, to be filled with joy and peace in believing, and to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we pray, I pray, Father, this morning for everyone in this church, that whatever they're going through, I pray that you would inspire them and encourage them to turn to the Word, to seek your face, to listen to you, and to allow the hope to begin to be built back up inside of them, that the river of life can flow, that they can become confident, that they can have expectation and anticipation that you're going to do something, and you're going to do what you said you would do, that you would watch over your Word to perform it. We don't know how that will come to pass, but we do know this: it will come to pass. So let us get away from our reasoning and logic and trying to figure out how we think it should work its way out, and just let you work it out. Because at the conclusion, it'll be like Job. Everything shall be restored, and everything will be at peace. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over your Word to perform it. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you that you will continue to be faithful to us. In the name of Jesus.